Praise God. It is a privilege to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's a privilege to get into the Word of God. This morning, I'm going to continue in the same vein that I've been communicating for the last several weeks. And I know there's been a little bit of unevenness. Bishop and I have been going back and forth in teaching. And what we decided to do is to give me an opportunity to just finish my thought. So for the next 7 weeks, I'm going to minister, and I'm just going to finish this idea, which began with focusing on spiritual parenting and discipleship, and then it was tied to so many other issues with respect to marriage and divorce and singleness and all these other kinds of things. Sexuality, we touched on that. Today we're going to focus on singleness today, and it's all, for me, it's all part of the same thread. It's all a part of the same dynamic. I think if we get this, it lays a foundation in our life for us to do incredible things. So I'm going to review a little bit from the last time I was speaking, which was a couple of weeks ago, and then we're going to get right into the message. So the first thing I'm going to say, actually, before I start the message, is a few resources that I think will be valuable to you. One is a book by Miles Monroe. Called Single, Married, Separated, and Life After Divorce. An excellent book, and he covers all these topics really well, and from a perspective I don't think we hear a lot of the time. So here's one book that I recommend getting. There's another book, and I'm actually quoting him in my notes, by Jack Hayford. It's called Sex and the Single Soul, Guarding Your Heart and Mind in a World of Empty Promises. The first part of that title is actually in your notes. It's by Jack Hayford. And there's one other book, I don't have it with me, but it's an excellent book. And as I talk about the subject of singleness, this doesn't just apply to people who are unmarried or not in a relationship. It actually applies to married people. Because in a marriage, you still have a single life. You are still an individual who has to grow and to develop and all those kinds of things. So here's a wonderful book that I recommend, and I've read myself. It's a long title, but in next week's notes, I'll put all of this information in the notes, but I'll just say it here. It says, How One of You Can Bring the Two of You Together. Breakthrough Strategies to Resolve Your Conflicts and Reignite Your Love. It's a fantastic book because the whole premise of the book is, if your spouse does nothing and the whole marriage depends on you, there's things you can do. It is fantastic, right? And so, and the whole point is, you are still an individual who has choices and who is still responsible. Now, when I say responsible, I don't mean blame. I don't mean your fault. I mean able to respond. That's all really responsible is. I'm able to respond. In other words, I have choices. I have options. They may not be the options I prefer, but I do have them. I can respond this way or that way or that way or that way, but I can respond, and I am responsible for my circle of control, the things I can control. Amen. I'm not responsible for the things I cannot control, but for those things I can control, I can respond. I can have a particular attitude or disposition or make a particular choice. Amen. So it's a fantastic book. All right, so so with that said, I'm going to review a little bit and then go back to this focus on singleness here, which, again, applies to everyone, even if you're married. Okay, so review. The essential ingredients necessary to thrive in life naturally and spiritually are given to us by our natural and spiritual parents. The essential ingredients necessary to thrive in life naturally and spiritually are given to us by our natural and spiritual parents. There's just no way around that. We spoke last week about comparing human beings to other mammals and how other mammals, compared to human beings, their young can become independent relatively quickly. And some mammals, within a few hours, they can do some independent things like run and eat and protect and go find their own food. You can't do that with baby humans. Baby humans are incredibly needy, and we remain needy for a good portion of our lives. Human beings are different from all other mammals in many ways, not the least of which is how they mature. We're different from mammals in all kinds of ways, not the least of which is how we mature. In order for baby humans to become mature adult humans, it's very important, in order for baby humans to become mature adult humans, they require sustained quality care from their biological parents for several years. And I know that eighteen is supposedly the age in which someone becomes an adult. People still need care after 18. They still need parenting. Different than they did when they were 5 and 8, but they're still learning. And actually, I was reading this book on the brain. It was saying the brain is still developing at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, right? We're still being formed. So parenting and guidance from an adult is still important, even if you are technically an adult. You know, I'm a college professor, and I work in a program where it's built around mentoring. So it's a program of about 400 students, and 30 of those students are my personal mentees. Okay? And they come to my office, and we talk about, and I oversee their work, and even students who aren't my mentees, they can come and see me. And I've had students come and talk to me. We don't just talk about academics, we talk about life. And I've had a student come up to me, and she was like, I just need an adult to speak into my life. Wow. That was her specific need. And she's, I don't know, 18, 19, 20, whatever it is, but she recognized I needed some guidance from a person who's not a peer. I needed some guidance from someone who's lived life longer than me and has some wisdom, and most importantly, has perspective. Foster care, adoption, stepchild raising, and primary caregiving are vital interventions in the lives of people who have lost or have unhealthy or insufficient ties to their biological parents. I'll say it again. Foster care, adoption, stepchild raising, and primary caregiving are vital interventions in the lives of people who have lost or have unhealthy or insufficient ties to their biological parents. Why? Because you still need the basic ingredients. Maybe your connection to your biological parents is not there, but you still need it. You may be a grown person, well into your 30s, 40s, and 50s, perhaps, but you still need the basic ingredients. It's almost like getting your general education courses done. Parenting is supposed to provide that so that you can be stable. And then if you have problems, you can respond back to them and rebound relatively quickly, because you have your emotional development and your social development and your spiritual development that is primarily your parents. Now, as you get older, you'll need influence from other people, you know, like mentors and coaches and pastors and teachers and all those other kinds of things. You need more than your parents ultimately, but your parents provide a baseline. And any school teacher can tell the difference between a child whose parents are involved and a child whose parents are not involved. It's obvious from day one. You know when you're getting parental support. And some parents, like myself, we're gonna be proactive, and we're gonna go talk to the teacher, and we're gonna have conferences, and they're gonna know us. I may not be able to go to school all the time, but I'm going to make it down there sometime that year. And if I'm not mistaken, I might have to be corrected. I believe there's been some legislation passed where employers are supposed to let you go. And I don't know if it's paid, but what I'm saying is I may have to do my homework and checking on validating this. But I think there's ways to get into the school if you're working. And even if you can go maybe just 3 times a year, it makes a difference, because it tells the child it's important, and it tells that teacher it's important. And if they don't take care of any child, they're going to take care of yours. Interventions. Pastoral care and Christian discipleship are extensions of the parenting role and often provide the only healthy parental intervention some people ever receive. There's things for some people coming to church, probably their parents should have told them, but the first time they're hearing it is in church. Yeah, I said this last week. I said it first service. I like watching the Steve Harvey show. This is his relationship show. He goes, talks about relationships and all that kind of stuff. And as I indicated, I said, you know, it's amazing what people are willing to say on public television about their issues. I said, you're a grown man. You're a grown woman. You're a professional. First of all, how do you not know this? And second of all, why are you telling everybody in public about what's going on? But you have people who are so desperate because they never had a father or a pastor or a mother tell them the thing that they need to be told, that Steve Harvey will be straight up with them about. And so you have thousands of people who watch this so religiously because he is a surrogate father and pastor to those who don't have it. If you watch the show, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the same thing in church. Just because you're an adult doesn't mean you're actually grown. Growth is an endeavor that requires your cooperation. It doesn't just happen because you're older. It doesn't just happen because you're 30 now or 40 now or 50 now. It involves your cooperation, and not just your cooperation, but you have to be a proactive participant in your growth process, or you won't actually grow. You'll just have a different body that looks like a grown up. And no one can really make you grow up, actually. Not your parents, not your spouse, not your employer, not the government. Nobody can make you grow up. You can just stay childlike for the rest of your life. I didn't put this in my notes, but there's a passage in Corinthians. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I, not my spouse, I, not my parents, put away childish things. I put them away. I decided to do that. That's growth. I'm going to skip Luke 18, 29 through 30. That just talks about how we have spiritual parents and children that we receive when we come into the kingdom. So going to the singleness in the heart of God part, right? The end goal of parenting is to produce a mature, single adult who is married to the heart of God. That term married to the heart of God I get from Jack Hafer's book, Sex and the Single Soul. Excellent book. Excellent, but it puts singleness in a wonderful perspective. But when you are single, the godly way of doing it is that there's a kind of fidelity to God that is comparable to marriage. Married to the heart of God. To have a strong marriage, You want to practice before you get married fidelity and faithfulness. Amen. Faithfulness to God, number one. Okay, but you know how God is. Faithfulness to Him, loving Him means loving people. So you should probably be a good friend too. The Bible says if you say you love me, but don't love your brother or your sister, you don't really know me then. Like, who do you think you're serving if you think you can serve me, say you love me, and I'm all that, but then you don't like my children? Right? Like, imagine that. Imagine someone saying they just think you are the best thing since sliced bread, but I think your kids stink. Even if that your kids got problems, don't tell me that. Not like that. That doesn't even make any sense. So God is saying, if you love me, you're going to deal with my kids and you're going to treat them right, even if they get on your nerves. But my point is less about people getting on your nerves. It's be a good friend. That'll tell you a lot about you, how good of a friend you are. Again, I'm a college professor. I teach at a private Christian university. And you know, at these private Christian schools, a lot of these kids, they expect to find a spouse in 4 years. And frankly, it's the wrong, some of them get married, some of them do, okay? But a lot of them, it's the wrong focus. They shouldn't be looking for a spouse, they should be looking to have really good friendships. Amen. Good friendships. You know, good friendships are important. They're important after you get married. Yeah. In fact, for some of us, you're married, but you need good friendships outside your marriage. I don't mean romantic ones. People of the same sex that you are friends with. You have hobbies and activities, and you talk about things, and you do things with them that are different than you do with your spouse, because you need to develop as a person. As a person. Because if you're not developing as a person, what are you contributing to the relationship? All the stuff you did 30 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But you got to grow if you want the marriage to grow. And that's going to require a group of friends. And guess who's responsible for your friendships? You. You're a fantastic person, but no one knows it. You know why? Solomon says this in Proverbs. If you want friends, be friendly. It's not hard. Be friendly. Now, that doesn't mean you have to make everybody a friend, because you can't be friends with everybody. It's impossible. You have to be selective, okay? But you can make friends, even if you even know the world's made it so easy. You can start a meetup group and describe your demographic. I'm X whatever, ABC, whatever your demographic is, looking for friends, or we just want to hang out and play this or do that. You'll find somebody who will be friends with you if it's really that hard. But you shouldn't have to do that, because you're in a church. Yeah. You're in a church. It's somebody who will be your friend. Now, if you see, this is the real test, because if you don't want to do that, that tells you something you need to work on. Let's keep going. Go to Matthew 19. I was going to start at verse 3 for context, but I'm going to go straight to the part where he talks about eunuchs. There's a lot of things here, and over the course of these 7 weeks, I'm going to cover more of this passage. We're going to talk about divorce. We're not going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about singleness. But he was talking to his disciples, to the Pharisees, about divorce, and he had a perspective on it that was different from theirs. And because at this time, it was very common for men to divorce their wives for any trivial reason. This was the common practice. And so when Jesus suggests to them, not really suggests, but really tells them, really, you shouldn't divorce. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be prepared to just stay with her forever. And they weren't ready for that. And they said, well, this is too much. And then verse 11, he says, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying. There's some people who are not wired for marriage. They're not ready for that. And these are the categories he says, but only to those to whom it is given. Verse 12, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, specifically, a eunuch basically is a man who's been castrated, okay? He doesn't have his genitals anymore, and typically that would happen in ancient times. They would have people who would serve the king or the monarch, and they'd like to have the people serving them would be eunuchs, and sometimes they would be slaves, right? So they wouldn't even have a choice in the matter, but they felt that eunuchs were safer to have around the king, because they wouldn't be preoccupied with other things, because they don't have sexual interests. The king doesn't have to worry about the eunuchs messing with his wives or his concubines, and they're just, their focus is there because their sexual passions they're dead to it. That's the idea of a eunuch. Now, the scripture says there's some people who are that by birth. In other words, a birth defect could be the reason why your genitals are not functioning, or it could be that there are some made by men, kind of like what I said, slaves or whatever, who had to serve the king. But there's a third category that doesn't necessarily require castration. Okay? And it's for people who make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they decided to become dead to this area of their lives so they can focus on serving the king. Now, there are people who spend their whole lives doing this. We know about this, for example, in the Catholic Church. You have nuns and priests who do that. But even people who aren't Catholic, you do have some people in the Protestant world, and they make this decision. They want to dedicate their lives to God, and that's their focus, and that's fine. But what I will tell you is that anyone who's not married, this is your state unless and until you do get married. While you're single, this is what God is expecting, that you're dead to that area of your life so you can focus on serving the Lord. You don't have, it keeps you from distraction, and it keeps you from siphoning off your creative energies into arenas that will bear no fruit. That's a startling idea to most people in the 21st century, because the basic understanding is that sex is something that is widely available, and most invitations for sex we should pursue. And even in a Christian environment, really the understanding is even Christians, this is sort of commonplace. So it's a very, the idea of it is not, it sounds strange, it sounds square and old-fashioned. I know it does, but that's because the world is so different from how we think. But that's okay. Because you know what? Old-fashioned people and square people, they're grounded. They're grounded. Now, you may have talked about the nerd in your class. You may have ridiculed him or her. You might have said whatever they had to say. But when it was time to study, you wanted to look at their notes. Hey, I've seen folks at class reunions. They were nerdy in high school, but look at me now. Look at me now. That's what it's like doing the things of God. The world won't respect it. They will ridicule it. They will laugh at you and criticize you, but you're going to be a grounded person, fully developed, and you're not drawn into these quasi-relationships that have no definition or significance or future. If you think that, you know, sex and romance is the height, let me put it this way. Sex and romance is not going to sustain a relationship by itself. It's not. It's just not. When you get married, the novelty will wear off. And you're going to be back to square one. I still got to deal with me. But on top of that, now you got pressure. You got to deal with me and somebody else who's another person that has to grow too. So you got to be mature for your own sake and be mature for those times when your spouse ain't mature. You still got to be mature. Your spouse's immaturity is not an excuse for you to be immature. It's not. Your children's immaturity is not an excuse for you to be immature. That's all that. That's all waiting for you with marriage. It's, marriage is fantastic. It's just that you have to maintain it. I mean, those big mansions in Beverly Hills, they look nice, don't they? They're wonderful, but they have to be maintained. They have to be cleaned. Grass got to be cut. Floors got to be mopped. You got to take care of that. And if you're ready to do that, marriage is for you. If you're not, keep working on yourself. Let's have this one bedroom spot. I can handle that. I can clean that. I can maintain that. Let's keep going. Eunuchs are people who make themselves dead to sexual impulse. They do not respond to invitations to act upon sexual desire so that they can be responsive to the king. As a single person, you want to be responsive to the king. This is still true of married people. It's just harder. Because kids got to eat. Kids got to go to bed. You can't just get on a plane and go somewhere because you feel like it. You can't just spend money the way you want. You have another person to consider. You got to talk through things. What if there's a career change? Are you both going to move? All this kind of stuff. You got to work through all that when you are part of a family. But when you're by yourself, you can book the flight today. Single people are not fully tapping into the options you have, worrying about who don't like you and who ain't dating you and all that kind of stuff. That's a waste of time. And it's what it is, you're really all right, but because you watch television and advertising and you're on Facebook, you're seeing everybody else. You think everybody else is just like living a life and they got somebody and I ain't got nobody. And why is all that? You don't have to. Why are you worrying about that? Work on you. And you'll be happy. If you're not happy as a single person, a relationship's not going to make you happy. It's not. You'll be lonely in the marriage. It's one thing to be lonely single. And this is what people will say. It's hell to be single and married. It's hell to be lonely in a marriage. That's what I meant. You married and lonely. Now, that may not all be you, because it takes two to tango, but it's a part you can play to address that. Let's keep going. The world is constantly asking us to arouse our sexual appetites in all the wrong contexts. It's just on overload. Hyper-stimulated. And it's not realistic. When you watch a movie, they don't depict sexuality in a way that's realistic. Relationships don't really work out like that. You ain't just ready to go. It's not just going to happen like that and everybody's happy and good. There are dynamics that the movie doesn't depict, but it got you all starry-eyed. It's not real. It's not real. The single life needs to be redefined by the eunuch experience in Scripture, a life of service to the king in which we subject lower order desires to higher order desires. Brothers, I know it's difficult to dismiss an attractive woman. And we won't be disciplined to do that if we don't have an ethical system that we're subscribing to. If you just leave it to your impulses and leave it to how you think, it won't work. You have to subscribe to an ethical and moral system that is higher than the system based on impulses. Because it's not just you, it's all of society encouraging you and your friends and the jokes and the barbershop conversations and the locker room talk and all these things is promoting it. And so you have to have your own ethical system. Otherwise, it won't happen. And let me tell you something. A healthy man will actually prefer that. Do you know why? Because you see men, when they're by themselves, sometimes in their latter years, and they have a life of regret because of all the people they burnt. Because, man, if we just go by our impulses, power, money, sex, we want to go the most direct route to that. Even if we have to break ethical rules because what's in front of us is too compelling. I know what's right, but this is too compelling for me to pass this up. But if you're healthy, you recognize, just like a good investor, if I spend all my money now, I won't have anything for retirement. And that's how you have to think. If I spend my life burning relationships, doing what I want because I can, because I want it, I see it, I like it, I'm going to go for it, I can, I'm a man, people just going to respond, I'm going to get my way. You can do that, but you will have a life of regrets with angry children, angry ex-wives, angry ex-girlfriends, angry baby mamas, and they knocking at your door. But remember what I said. Healthy men. Men have gotten a raw deal. Because we grow up and people think because we have a penis, we're supposed to know what it means to be a man, and nobody tells us. So we're grown up and all we can do is revert back to our gimmicks. We see men come and go. More going and coming, and we kind of piece together a concept of manhood that's not really real, so we have to fake it to make it. And then when we're called to do better, we say, look, we may not tell you this, but we say, are you going to mentor me? Are you going to tell me how it was done? No, I'm going back to my gimmick. Because if I tell you I got a problem, you're going to criticize me. You're going to say that I should know this by now. No, I can't. How would I have known it? So I recognize that reality. So I'm not even here to really pummel the men. I'm just speaking to this reality. When we're healthy, this is what we do. It's a men's health issue. It's more of a men's health issue than it is a moral issue. Healthy men would do different things. Yeah, we need a men's health center. Mental health, spiritual health, emotional health, physical health. If we had one and it was for real, men would flock to it. They'd run to it. They'd be pushing you out of the way to get there. That's how much they need it. That's how much we need it. More on that later. We'll come back to that. Men's health, we'll get to that. Father's Day is coming up. We'll get to that. Let me continue. Singleness Well, let's see. Oh, okay. My time is short here, so I may have to save some of this for next time. My point is this. Look, we come to church and we got this part, like God's power. We praise the Lord, we thank the Lord, we got all this, God's power. It's God's power, but it's our choices. God has his part, he's ready to go, he's loaded. choices. We got to do some things we don't like to do, don't want to do. I'm going to say a word. It's a weird word. We don't like this word. We're allergic to this word. Therapy. I don't mean it as a cliche. I mean real. Therapy. Most of your insurance programs will cover it. Go. Go. Even if you don't think anything's wrong with you, just get a checkup. Just like you go and get your physical, go get a therapy physical. Or the version of it in therapy. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you choose the things you choose? Why do you find yourself in situations again and again and again? The you factor. And a therapist, they're paid to listen, and they'll give you honest feedback. Don't be afraid of it. You can't come to church for everything. Church service is not going to do everything for you. It's not. I grew up in a pastor's family. I've watched my father start this church, which means you get to see people's lives from 1989, that's when he started the church, to 2019. You see him, you see a couple generations. You see the long-term effect of people, and you see people who come to church and they're competent, but they're not growing. And they're not moving in life because they've been praising God. They've even been tithing. They've been serving, but they haven't grown because they've leaned into competencies that are recognized at church but get no play outside this building. Your job ain't recognizing you. Your family ain't recognizing you. Your school ain't recognizing you. But here, you got a title. Here, you got a position. Here you have a role, but you're not dealing with any of life's issues because you feel you can come here and just play a part and be affirmed. But that's not reality. It's not reality. Got to deal with reality. Come here for God's part. God's got the resources. Monday, choices. Choices. We'll leave it there. More next week.